Today we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and as part of that celebration, I've decided in the weeks successive that we'll be, when we have the Lord's Supper, we'll be looking at various different aspects of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Last time we looked at verse 25 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, which tells us that verse 25, in the same manner he took the cup of the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." It was verse 26 that we looked at. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And today, we're going to go back a little bit and look at the bread and what the bread of the Lord's Supper, what the bread of God represents. So now, let's hear the word as we read from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 and following. "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Thus far ends the reading. Please now be seated. The Lord Jesus, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the first and only celebration he was to have with his disciples, with his church, used two commonly available elements to picture his upcoming sacrifice on the cross for his people. And both of these elements that Christ used symbolize various different aspects of his sacrifice for our sins. Both of these elements have been used by God extensively in Scripture to show his people of his life-giving care for them. These two elements that Jesus chose were not accidental. He didn't just pick up two things and say, "This is what represents me." These, the bread and the wine, have amazing play within the Word of God. They symbolize, of course, God's taking care of his people. So today we're going to look at one of the elements, the bread. And as I got into this study, I really can only hit and highlight about three different areas where the Scripture speaks about bread and its significance to God's people. There are many, 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 many more. But I think these three will help us to see more of the salvation which we ought to appreciate in Christ. So again, I want to focus on the verses, verse 23, verse 24. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The disciples at this moment, as they are involved in the first Lord's Supper, are clueless about the imminent sacrifice that Christ is going to go through. They're clueless about the cross. Not because Jesus hasn't told them, but they can't understand it. They can't picture this man, Jesus, whom they've identified as their Lord. They can't picture him ever going away. And certainly not dying on a cross. How can the one who has healed so many and who has shown his power in multiple different ways over even the elements, how could he possibly be overcome by men and die on a cross? So you can somewhat understand their cluelessness here. But the point is that the Lord Jesus gave them in bread, he gave them and he gave to us a very simple yet dramatic statement about what his death would involve. This element of bread, I mean, how much more common an element could you find to use at a supper and then say, this represents my body? And yet, look at how it's endured in the life of the church. You come and you take the Lord's Supper as a believing Christian, and when you take that element of the bread, you remember, Jesus gave his life that I might have life. Even as physical bread today helps us sustain and nourish us, so he nourishes us with his body in a spiritual way. The church, you see, will never be able to forget what Christ has done. Believers will never be able to forget what Christ has done to earn or to gain our eternal life. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we'll recall, sometimes with bitter tears, sometimes with sad hearts, that Christ died for my sin. Eternally we'll be reminded that by one simple act likened to the breaking of bread, we will always be with Jesus in faith. By one simple act, not just us as individuals will always be with Christ, but we together will always be with Christ and always be with one another. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the body. It's not an individual activity as much as it is an activity for the whole corporate body to participate in. The church will never forget through this element, as this element comes to your eyes, it will never forget what Jesus has done to secure your eternal life. The point is being made by Christ, you see, that just as bread is necessary for our physical well-being, so Christ's body sacrifice is essential for our spiritual well-being. No one can do without Christ's sacrifice in order to be holy before God. These are just some of the things that bread points us to remember as we think about Christ's body. Christ is saying that by my body, through faith, you will be united to me forever in my death and resurrection. A little bit later on, we're going to read instruction from this book, the Directory of Church Worship. And in that instruction, it will comment this way about the elements. The bread and the wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which He gave for His people. In this sacrament, God confirms that He is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant. And He calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, to a more faithful obedience. It's not just that bread is such a simple element that so easy to make the associations that Christ has made. It's also that bread comes loaded with redemptive significance in terms of how bread is used in the Bible. First of all, bread was a common element in the Passover. It was called unleavened bread at that time to remind Egypt that they needed to leave Egypt in a hurry. Not because Pharaoh was after them at that point, but because Egypt represented sin. Egypt represented a land without God and values that Israel as a nation and as a people might turn to if they didn't get away from Egypt. Bread was linked by Christ. It was used by Christ in the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper was celebrated on Passover. Now they're not using unleavened bread because that's been superseded by the bread that represents Christ's broken body. And just as we must flee from Egypt, so to speak, Israel must flee from Egypt, so to speak, and the sin that it represents, so now everyone who follows Christ must flee from sin to the provision that God has made for our salvation in Jesus Christ. We read earlier from Numbers chapter 11, as they reflected on the role of manna in the corporate life of Israel. How'd you like that Numbers passage? That was something, wasn't it? But there's some points about that we need to appreciate. Manna, though it is not technically bread, the Bible likens it to bread in many different places. Maybe one of the most interesting likening of bread to manna, connection between the two, is found in John 6. John 6 is just one of those treasure chapters of the Bible. A number of different things Jesus does in this chapter, but let me just set the stage for the section that I want you to think about and appreciate. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He fed them on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. After having fed them, He leaves the area, and people are interested in finding Him. And so they're so interested that they get in a boat and come over to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee to the town of Capernaum, and there they find Jesus. And they say these things to Jesus, among others. They say to him, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, for it is written, he gave them bread to eat." Bread from heaven, excuse me, to eat. Other passages of Scripture also emphasize this idea that manna is bread. Exodus 16:4, Exodus 4 and 5, Exodus 16:15. And verse 15 of Exodus 16 says, "When the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'It's manna.' And he didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which God, the Lord, has given for you to eat.'" Later in history, Nehemiah, the governor of Israel under the in the post-exilic time, says, commenting on manna, says, "And God gave them bread from heaven for their hunger." And so on and on it goes. Scripture routinely associates manna with bread. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 78 that I read earlier from verses 24 and 25. Listen to this. This is why I say you can't say manna technically is bread. Listen to how it's described here. "He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food." Man ate angels' food. But, you know, that's the only example where it's called something other than bread, but it's instructive to think about. You recall that God provided this manna for Israel every day for 40 years. Every day but the Sabbath day. And he gave them a double portion on the day before. Every day for 40 years. Every day, God was taking care of his people. Every day, he fed them manna to sustain their lives. Exodus 16, verse 35 reminds us of this fact. The children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to the inhabited land of Canaan. So bread, again, used in the Bible, number of different important times in redemptive history. In the Bible's talking about bread. Passover, manna, even the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." This is a petition that at its fundamental heart is asking God to nourish and sustain us. To nourish and sustain us. And usually when we offer this prayer, we see it or we think of it in terms of God nourishing and sustaining us physically. And that's probably the primary application of that text. However, I do not think it is wrong to see it as a petition from our part, and it should be a petition on our part to plead for God to give us the bread of eternal life every day. Let's go back just for a minute to the John 6 passage again, in the aftermath of Christ feeding the 5,000. I'm going to pick up reading at verse 28. They want to know, the people want to know, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign do you show that we may see and believe you? What dost thou work? Do you get that? They just saw him feed 5,000. And they want a sign, another sign. Give us another sign. I shake my head, but I'm there too. We're all there. And they go on. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread to eat. Jesus said unto them, here comes massive correction time in your theology, okay? Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You know, people ate manna and they still died. God has a better bread. That those who eat of that bread will never die. God will sustain their lives through faith in the one who has come down from heaven to give life. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Well, who wouldn't say, give me life-sustaining bread forever? I'll take that. Take that in an instant. Uh-oh, here it comes. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the one who will nurture and sustain you in God's kingdom forever. There are two points that I want to wrap this discussion up with at this point concerning the bread that God gives to us in the Bible, whether it is the bread of Passover, the manna, give us this day our daily bread. There are two points that are associated with both of those thoughts that you cannot forget. And you must take those two points and transfer it also into the bread which lies before us now at the Lord's Supper. The first point. Every time, God is the one who gives the bread. God is the one who gives the bread. It is bread that's given by His design. It is His provision. It is His blessing. It does not, it cannot, it will not come from the world. From the Passover bread that reminds us to flee from sin, to give us this day our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, to Christ saying, I am the bread of life that comes to me, the bread of life, he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst. To the Lord's Supper account here in 1 Corinthians 11, where Christ commands all who participate in the Lord's Supper, take, eat, I give it to you freely. Take it! To all of that, it's God's provision. Which of us would be so intelligent, so brilliant, so amazing to use such a symbol in the Lord's Supper to represent the broken body of Jesus Christ and to incorporate all that wonderful Old Testament and New Testament teaching on God's provision of physical bread. A simple thing, and yet so complex, so diverse, so meaningful, and always, always accenting God has given this to us to sustain our life. There's another side to it, though, and this is the second point. The second point is simply this. If I'm reading this right, we are all in danger of despising God's bread. We want the bread of this world more than we want the bread of God. Right? Isn't that out there? Isn't that there in Numbers chapter 11? Oh Lord, take us back to Egypt. Here we had the bread of Egypt. Fish. Cantaloupe. And that wonderful aromatic garlic. I don't know how we can get along without garlic, personally, but that's another story. But you say, that was them. That's not us. Well then, if that's not us, why does God, in this 1 Corinthians 11 passage, go on to talk about eating and drinking unworthily? What's involved in that? Many things have been suggested. Of course, there's some obvious things. Basically, taking the bread and living a life as though Christ doesn't make any difference in your life. That's certainly there. But I think living the life unworthily has a lot to do with where our priorities are in life as Christians. And I think living a life unworthily ultimately boils down to who is number one in your life. Is it you or is it Jesus? Is it the world or is it Jesus? Have you radically looked at your life and figured out what it is you're trusting in, who it is you're serving, who it is you love? I think you better beware. If Christ isn't your number one priority and you take the Lord's Supper today, you may be in danger of partaking unworthily. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son believes on him and may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now, when Jesus said the story in John 6 to his listeners, when he took them all the way up to seeing that he is the bread of life, he didn't end there. If you go back to John 6 and read through it, look at verse 36. Because verse 36 says, I say to you, you have seen me, and you don't believe. Very people who looking for bread, which Christ tells them, but don't work for the bread that spoils. Work for the bread that endures to eternal life, which I shall give you. But they didn't believe. So as you come to the Lord's Supper today, where in this one simple loaf of bread, all of those wonderful biblical references to bread, you know, are coming here. Christ uses to in this bread to have us understand who he is and what he's to better understand who he is and what he's done. When you take this bread, eat of it in faith. Don't despise the Lord's giving to us, the faithful servant. Don't grow tired of eating him. And what I mean by eating him, don't grow tired of following him. Don't grow tired of listening to him. Don't grow tired of opening up your Bibles and reading about him. Don't grow tired of his display of mercy. Be forever grateful, always increasing in thanksgiving to God for his provision that saves your life. Do not lust for the bread of the world. It will never save you. It will only kill you forever. Remember Jesus saying in John 6, at the end of John 6, verse 56, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even shall he live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he who eats my bread shall live forever. Eat in faith, beloved, of Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we have heard your word today, Lord, we trust that your Spirit will take these thoughts that are consistent with your word and will amplify them to our understanding and to our appreciation. Lord, thank you for reminding us again in the elements which are before us of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Reminding us again, Lord, that you are the one who has designed this eternal plan of salvation, that it reminds us that you are still with us, working with us as we traverse this world into the eternal realm, and encourage us, O Lord God, to be fed from the bread of heaven, to feed us, Lord. Feed us, Lord, until we want no more, no more of this world, but only more of you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.